Well, let's go to Exodus 7. There's a couple things that I didn't talk about when we were studying the plagues. When the first thing that happens is before the plagues start, before the 10 plagues start, is that Moses confronts Pharaoh in his court. And let's look and see what he did. Verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord said, spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, Moses is the type of Christ in you, and Pharaoh is you. Remember, the battlefield is always now. It's never against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual wickedness in the high place. Now, this word serpent here, it's not the word that for the serpent in Genesis 3, it's the word tanin, and it doesn't mean a serpent, it means a crocodile. Now, let's look at some, does everybody have a Bible? Let's go to Psalm 74. Throughout the scriptures, the word that's translated dragon is always symbolic of Egypt, or the world. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but just for reference, it says, it's Psalm 74:13, and it talks about that God is breaking the head of the dragons. Let's go, and it just, you can, that's a neat psalm, but I don't want us to go through it. Let's go to Isaiah 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Now, remember, some of you were here when we studied the 16 names of Jehovah. Well, the idea that Jehovah if you're hoping for something to happen, and you ascribe power to him in every instance of the world, then he has become the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of all things. It's Jehovah El Shaddai. But, or just El Shaddai. And that's where, up until this point, that's all that Israel is known about God. It's like a hope for thing. But when the name of God is named and it becomes the unpronounceable name, which all it Jehovah is, the way it's translated, it's the four consonants without vowel points. And there are some people that say it's a huge long name, and you know, on and on and on. But the word Jehovah represents the revelation that you see, and it becomes meat to you when you see that the dragon has been destroyed. It's cut in pieces, and then when that happens, your external circumstances make absolutely no difference. You understand what I'm saying? Because the word Jehovah is from the root word, which means just simply I am. And it doesn't matter. I am can't have any modifiers. And so the goal of the process and the meaning, the plagues couldn't have any meaning, especially in Moses, until he was known as no longer El Shaddai, but as Jehovah. Okay? So he's still, in here in Isaiah, he's talking about he'll comfort her waste places. So it's a hope for kind of thing. Right? Okay, let's continue. Verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Now the word, wherever you see the arm of the Lord, the word arm there is Zeruah. And the reason is that it's the symbolism of all ancient Semitic languages, that your right arm represents your strength. And here, the strength is the progeny. So whenever you see the right arm, it's talking about Christ. He said, no matter what it looks like, my own right arm has gotten me the victory. And here it's a calling forth to you to awake. And again, it put on the strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Now, that's, again, the crocodile here. Now, what it symbolizes in another way is the idea that the dragon had to have the head wounded unto death. And even though the cross hasn't happened yet, that's what happened at the cross. So it's talking in the past tense of something that hasn't happened yet. And for us, it's happened, but we are still, when you study scriptures, Israel has no history. Israel only has prophecy. And so when you search the scriptures, it's not something that happened in the past to somebody in the then. This is a calling forth for you to to awake from your sleep, for you to allow or let the right arm or the arm of God, because your testimony is that it has wounded unto death the dragon. Now, you understand? Now, the snakes, we don't know how many snakes that the magicians, when they threw down their rods and they became serpents or crocodiles or whatever they came. But the point of it is that the rod of Moses, my guess is there were probably 10 that came from the sorceries of Egypt. The rod of Moses consumed them. Now, again, picture this process. We are the promised land. This is the land. In the promised land, there are 7 nations who are unrightful usurpers of the land. And there are 10 crowns that are called the sorceries of Egypt in the Talmud, in the Zohar, that have controlled your life. Now, you don't think of these things as sorceries, you know, but your propensity to take a little bit from here and a little bit from there and mix it together to come out with an outcome is sorcery in the spirit. That's why Jesus said, you must abandon yourself. You must give no thought to yourself. You must give no thought to your own life. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. The reason is that from the spiritual standpoint, every time you sit down and calculate or muse over calculating, what you are doing is you are allowing one of those snakes that the magician has thrown down on the floor to bite on the big power, the big guy. You understand that? Mm-hmm. All right.
Crocodile.
Well, it's we'll see what that means here in a minute. It's crocodile. Verse 10. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and will come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now the rest of Isaiah 51 is in the same point or moment of rejoicing. Everlasting joy. Again, our minds, because of English and what we've learned, our minds think of everlasting as something that's going to be at some point in the future and then from then on. But everlasting means no time. It's always joy. Okay? But the reason is, and you probably don't get the full implications of it, is that the rod of God in the hand of Moses or Aaron swallowed up the sorceries, or the 10 sorceries of Egypt.
I don't understand the symbolism of God's rod turning into a
snake,
serpent, or a crocodile,
or a terrible animal.
Yeah, I don't understand why his would turn into a stronger, bigger version of theirs.
Remember what happened when the fiery serpents bit Israel?
Yeah.
What happened?
They held up the brazen serpent, and when they looked upon the serpent, they were saved.
Okay. Now, what did Christ say about that? He said, as Moses raised his arms, or his fiery serpent, the brazen, in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be risen. Let's. Do you know what homeopathy is?
Yeah.
Okay, homeopathy, or a homeopathic healer is one who defeats a disease by the disease itself. Right? Mm-hmm. It's like the reason if you get a shot of for smallpox or something, it's because you get the shot. Yeah. Now, let's look at it. I got to find the fiery serpent one. This is big stuff.
Well, while you're looking for that...
Numbers 21.
The other night when we were having the abdomen, you made a comment, this is big time magic, which rang true to me. Is this the same thing? That, I mean, the abdomen is big time magic, big time sorcery, whatever. The stuff that we normally call magic and sorcery is a pale imitation of it.
Number, where did I say Numbers 21?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, verse 4. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
Okay. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth in this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. Excuse me. And put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now let's look at John 3 and see what the connection is. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, the wind bloweth where it, in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthy things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what does it mean to look on him in the same way that when they were bit unto death by serpents, they looked on this brass rod?
They were looking heavenward?
No. What does that mean?
Well, that they were looking toward God.
What does that mean?
That they didn't expect the answer to be on earth or from man.
think it's because at that point they saw that all things were of God, and they saw that, that to see that Satan was even created of God.
Yeah, who is this? I mean, who is this serpent? What did that serpent represent? When we talk about stuff, I want to be able, I mean, when we say, well, we're going to pray, or you say, like Lee said, we're going to look heaven, they were looking towards heaven, or those are all the things that are talked about in the world, you know, quite often, but we've developed our own religious cliches. And so, when I say, what does it mean to look on the serpent? You've got to emotionalize that you have been bitten, and that you have been bitten and you will soon die. You understand? And in that, your only salvation, your only hope, is to look on that brazen serpent. Now, in the case of when Christ used this as example, he said, as the people looked, as Moses raised that serpent up. Well, he raised the serpent up. Let me read it again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Well, what does it mean to believe in him then? If we take, Jesus was defining belief as seed. Do you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
If you cannot see that fiery serpent, or if you cannot see the Son of Man lifted up, you will die. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many things you know about. And so, I want you to get out of ways of thinking. I want you to begin to try to emotionalize what each of these points are. You know, we just read that the other side of this is that everlasting joy. The waste places will be made like the Garden of Eden. But how do you get from there to there? Well, there's only one way in this case, with what we're studying right now, and that is to have that rod of Moses consume the 10 sorceries that are controlling your life. Or, in the case of Moses, you are dying. You have been bitten and you're going to die quickly. And your only hope is to see that brazen serpent on a pole. Or, as Christ said, the only reason that he raised the pole is because all the people were bitten. Well, from Christ's standpoint, you know, you don't know that because you're going on and you're doing your little stuff. So you understand, the mind creates cliches so that it doesn't, so, and this is the trick, the great trick of the mind. Your mind creates cliches so that you do not have to emotionalize what you experience, or what you see, or what you read, or what you hear. You create a cliche. Now, you've all seen movies, right, where there's a character
that speaks only in cliches. And why should that offend you? But it offends everyone. Why? We judge those people speaking in cliches because we are guilty of that same thing. Am I communicating? Now the question is, can you, I mean, you gotta understand this, otherwise the plagues will just be another intellectual no meaning thing.
So what you're saying is that we should I feel real stupid, but you're saying we should emotionalize this rather than change it into a cliche in our head, and that's what you're saying, right?
Yeah, well, that's, yeah, sure. You should emotionalize it, experience it.
Okay.
That's the only way I've been able to study. That's the only reason, you know, I've never once tried to memorize a scripture. I mean, that would be so foreign to me that it would be ridiculous. But when I study and when I read, I put myself in the position of, when it says, let there be light, I put myself knowing that I'm in total darkness and there has to be light.
We're getting further and further away from the point back there on the road where I fell off the road. And I can't hear what you're saying now because I'm still back in the ditch back. I'm still trying to figure out why somehow in this equation a symbol of Christ is a serpent. Why a crocodile?
Okay, the crocodile.
It's like God's crocodile ain't the name's crocodile. But why does God have a crocodile?
Remember what I've told you before so often, and we get one of these things and you automatically forget it. To the pure in heart, all things are pure. Okay, let me tell you some stuff about the crocodile. The crocodile was a symbol of the Egyptian god Set, which was Satan. He was greatly honored. He was forbidden to be killed. He was waited on in his temple at Tanis by 50 or more priests that were in constant attendance to his every need. This is a fucking crocodile.
That's great.
At the crocodile's death, the animal was embalmed with great pomp, buried in a sarcophagus.
Very long, thin sarcophagus.
Why a crocodile?
Now the crocodile, in this case, again, these words, crocodile, serpent, I mean, it's the same thing. The point of it is, the great serpent, and we've seen just in a little bit of stars, the picture in the sky, and all of that great serpent, the evil one, all of those symbolisms portray a singular issue, and that is the God of this world. Now, when you look at Christ, you still don't understand who he was. He didn't say here, no man hath, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He didn't say the Son of God be lifted up. Do you understand that Christ in that vessel? Again, remember, we're talking about, that's how come that Satan got faked out. That's how the war was won. Because he put the word, God took on the form of flesh. He became. And that's why the great attraction with the Star Wars phenomena, that what's his name, Darth Vader is the Luke Skywalker's father. He took on that so that he would kill forever that crocodile. Again, we're back at the original premise. It's the seed of the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman shall bruise or overcome the head of the seed of the serpent.
In the same vessel.
In the same vessel.
Scapegoat.
The scapegoat, the temptation in the wilderness. When Christ was led around in the temptation, there wasn't the personification holding his hand. It was here. He was one vessel.
That's a continual thing up until the young man position.
Well, it's even continual then, but then he's just too late. I mean, he's lost his power.
Does this have anything to do with henceforth we know even him no more after the flesh?
Yeah.
Okay, because I keep picturing and thinking about and praying to and worshiping and trying to emulate the Son of Man.
That's what all religion does. Okay, we're getting farther and farther off, but let's go to Luke 24. I'm so sick of religion. Maybe you'll understand this thing about looking on, about this. Moses had to know that rod, the rod of God, could consume all of those serpents before the rest of the process started. It's like Jesus had to know that he had the capacity and the power to feed 5,000 people from nothing. I mean, if he wanted to feed the five... So okay, now he got the power. Now it says, if you take these rocks, that's the test of Satan, if you take these rocks and turn them to the bread, you're hungry, do it. Well, if he did it, they'd want to make him a king, which is what they did.
So the crocodile is proof to Moses that he has the greatest power in the world.
That's right. But it doesn't look like anything that you could believe.
Which is exactly what Christ saw, that he had all the power in the world.
And it's exactly what we see.
And then let it go. Let it go.
Okay, Luke 24. Remember now, again, this is in Jerusalem, and it's Luke and another guy. Luke he's from Greece, and he's in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Passover because it was one of the pilgrimage feasts. And so they're walking down a road all screwed up. Okay? So let's read it. Verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned... Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, or shut, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? You got to understand.
Translation would be, Where you been, Jack?
Yeah, but these are people, you know, these weren't one of the 12, part of the 12, but he bodily appeared before the 12 three different times, and they didn't recognize him. I mean, I want your imagery. The reason they didn't recognize him is because they still had images of what Christ is. And that's why you don't recognize him.
Are you saying he couldn't be a regular guy, or they weren't perceiving that he would be a regular guy? Or I mean, I'm missing something.
And he was asking why you got sad.
No, he's at, he's talking about.
They were looking for the guy they knew, the Son of Man.
Is that right?
Well, I want you to think about it. I don't want to. Why? What? Talk to me what you think about what would be the reasons that you have spent 3 years, night and day, with somebody. And then he appears to you 3 different times and you don't recognize him.
I haven't decided to that. It seems like we've understood this serpent thing before. We've come to perfect understanding, and here we are again at the same point of not understanding it, not recognizing Christ.
So what has happened? God has hardened Pharaoh's heart. You understand that? But think about it a minute. Why? What would be the reason that the 12 disciples and thousands of other people would not recognize Jesus Christ?
Because you didn't fit what they were expecting.
Well, but they don't even think about it. I'm talking about these guys that spend night and day with him.
Yeah.
They're judging after their senses. They know what he looked like before, and they expect him to look like that now. But he doesn't look like that.
No, they think he's dead.
Permanently.
Yeah, but
he told me he'd come back.
Yeah, but if you died,
can't see,
and rose from the dead in 3 days, I'd recognize you. You'd probably be a little smelly, but
you get pictures.
Well, let's go on. Think about these things, huh?
I have no idea. It intrigues me.
Okay, well, we'll see if we can find out the answer. And he said unto them, he just said, don't you know what's come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all of that, religious stuff, today's the third day since these things were done. And he said he'd raise from the dead in 3 days. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even as so the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into a village whither he went. And what is he saying? He's sitting there that he's saying all of the scriptures. He's relating stories. He said, you've heard about the ark. You've heard about this. You've heard about that. You've heard about the fiery serpent. That's all me. There isn't a scripture in the Bible that doesn't concern me. And now it's finished. I mean, we're talking about revolutionary way of thinking. But, you know, you're just like they were. They forgot it 5 minutes later. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?
That's wild. We've never seen that before.
No.
They didn't understand until he sat down.
He gave he broke bread with him.
I mean, here he was explaining everything and it was concerning him and they didn't hear it.
Wow. Well, they didn't hear it that way.
Well,
they didn't know who he was.
Yeah.
I mean, everything was explained, they didn't know who he was.
You know, that's always been kind of confused, that whole realm of not seeing, hearing, not hearing. Because, you know, over and over in Luke talks about Christ saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And they did not hear, or their eyes, or their ears were covered, or their eyes were covered. And I never knew whether that meant they covered them, or whether God was protecting them from the horror of his death, or what. I can never make any amount of sense.
Okay, the reason is because a human race cannot be saved. A human race is beyond redemption.
So that's why they couldn't hear?
You cannot hear until you pick up the cross.
Okay.
It's impossible.
Yeah.
To pick up the cross means you're dead. And so you cannot possibly hear. You can't understand. You think God wants us to do good stuff, or God wants to do this or that or this. Well, God doesn't want us to do anything except believe in him when he said. Go back to Isaiah 51.
Crocodiles, it's a thing in the Nile, it's the highest order of the food chain.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. That's good. Verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Now, again, the call to awaken is the same call that you would say to a seed. I mean, it's like, come out of the chaff. Awake. Stop chasing the vain shadows that the world chases. Stop having the same concerns that the world has. I mean, you are a child of the King, and it's his good pleasure to give you all things freely with no effort on your part. You're not here for anything that you think you're here for. You're not here for any of the stuff that's still in your mind. You've been chosen out of the world. Now awake. You've been asleep all your life. You've been dreaming about something that might happen someday. And that's the extent of most of your revelation. Well, now all you have to do is open your eyes. Wake up. There is no situation that can confront you that has anything to do with you. Take your eyes off yourself once and for all time. Now listen. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Wake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Now Rahab, it's a word in Hebrew that means arrogant or proud. And proud, you remember I've told you before, arrogance or vanity or pride. All these things in our language system, we've made them, we've reversed their meaning. We think that somebody that's shy is not arrogant. We think that the word meek is someone that, you know, is a Casper Milquetoast kind of.
Docile.
The word, I want you to hear this, that shyness is the greatest form of arrogance. Because you're concerned with what somebody's going to think about you. And it's the opposite of prophesying and explosiveness and introspection is the hallmark of shyness. Introspection, by definition, is the analysis of darkness. It's playing in the shit. It's the dog returning to its own vomit. So wake up. You've cut Rahab. The strength of that arrogance, that propensity, is in that pride of Egypt is cut in half. And the head of the dragon has been bruised or wounded unto death. I mean, start seeing that there's something totally different going on. Okay, 2 Corinthians.
So
chapter
Rahab
11.
Is like the princes of the world?
What?
So Rahab is like the princes of the world?
No, Rahab is you. It's your... It's Rahab, in effect, is your propensity towards independent self.
Okay.
Yeah, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Do you understand? We just defined a Jew, right, earlier, where we said that a Jew is not one whose circumcision is outward in the flesh, but whose circumcision is inward, in the heart, not circumcised with hands. And the test of whether or not the circumcision is real is whether or not you require the praise of men. If you require up the praise of men, then by definition you're not circumcised. You've only, you know, there's just a little teeny cut in the head of the thing. And Paul said, if that's all you're going to do, cut the whole damn thing off. You have either got to accept this totally and completely and therefore just explode constantly, or just cut the whole damn thing off. If you want to get religious, you might as well, you know, go for the... Never mind. Okay, so he's saying in chapter 10, verse 17, you remember all his chapters about the casting down of imaginations. You understand? And then in verse 10:17, he says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to glory in the Lord? You know, it doesn't mean to sit in church and sing hallelujah. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, do it as unto the Lord. What do you do? What to glory in the Lord is, if you're going to glory in anything, glory in the Lord. It's not like, you know, praise God, brother. You know, I'm just lifting up Jesus. To glory in the Lord means that is to understand that that is the only thing that is ever present. It's to stop segmenting revelation or no revelation, feeling good or not feeling good, fearing that, you know, whether or not somebody smiles at you or not. I mean, we're talking boot camp Christianity. And some of you still don't recognize that you're in for life, for eternity, forever, you still think, well, I'm just sort of checking things out a little bit. No, you're not. It's too late. And no private opinion that you have, no value system that you have, no definition of your, for your own self, what is good or evil or right and wrong, can apply any longer. Now, and I say this to say to you that if you still are holding on to some value system, some idea, some image of self, then, you know, contend with me about it. It'll make groves a whole lot easier. When you can never again justify yourself, then the circumcision is complete. Okay. So now, do you have a little bit better understanding of what it means to let him let glory in the Lord? But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. Now, we could spend a year on that one. But whom the Lord commendeth, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, how did the serpent corrupt Eve? He did it with subtlety. And what was the subtlety? The subtlety was an independent self, an independent identity.
Eat this and you can be like God.
Yeah, wait, but you understand, again, you won't understand that. That just is a cliche that you can dismiss.
Well, help me.
Eat this. Eat this and you will, from now on, be able to gain your own rightness. Eat this and from now on you'll be able to compare yourself. Eat this and from now on you can glory in your accomplishments. Eat this and from now on you can take great pleasure in condemning yourself. You know, on and on and on and on. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, don't let your mind be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do you see the difference? Do you see the magnitude of the difference? That every single time that you go inward, every single time that you start the introspection, you start the analysis, every single time that you have this compulsion to, you know, to establish identity, the serpent is corrupting you. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Well, that's what happens. To bear with him means that you endure him, you allow him, you listen. And there's 90% of the time you become a person that's the bearer of another gospel. You go talk to somebody. And you become the bearer of another gospel the moment you become a man pleaser. The moment you try to establish resolution after the flesh. As the serpent beguile Eve, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now, again, to tie the loop, it was vital for Moses' benefit to see the sorceries of Egypt is represented again in those 10 rods that became animals. But then to see the power of God, that he consumed all of them. Now sorceries can, believe it or not, and I don't want to get on this because I'm not certainly not an anti-scientist, but on a spiritual definition of sorcery is science. Okay.
Wait, first, I want to try this out because this is going through my head. I want to go back for a minute to the simplicity versus subtlety versus simplicity. Satan, the serpent, said to Eve, do this and get this, do this and change. And Eve listened to that, and the natural result of that is turning her eyes on herself. And if I'm going to get something, that means I need something. And if I'm going to change, that means I got to change. There's something wrong. And that's the subtlety as opposed to the simplicity, which is you are the perfect expression of God and you have all that you need. All things are yours. You are perfect and have no need to change. And you're a fool for having your eyes on yourself in the first place.
Right.
Okay.
Doesn't that imply
to
the logical one that Eve was tempting others and totally content? I mean.
Well, obviously. And, again, in Eve, in Adam and Eve, they were to walk through. In this, God doesn't want innocence. You understand what innocence is? I mean, even though he said, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity and innocence of Christ, God wants holiness. Now, there's a massive difference between innocence and holiness. Innocence, the only way that innocence become, the only thing worthy of innocence is that it can be transformed into holiness. And it's transformed into holiness by what we call fate, by everything that comes into your life. Now, Adam and Eve had the potential to have the innocence be transformed into holiness by this series of points of along this line of or this way in which they could have, you know, we don't know how many tests they passed. We know they failed that one. Okay, well, Christ came along the same line, and the innocence in Christ was transfigured. Transfiguration is holiness. I mean, anything less than transfiguration isn't holiness. And so, you know, they failed, but, you know, God saw that failure was going to happen. He knew his own right arm would have to give him the victory. Therefore, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, the same process is occurring in you. The message of the purpose of life has never changed from the beginning. Now, that seed of Christ in you, which is innocence, is slowly becoming transfigured into holiness by, again, what you call fate, by your gene pool, by your environment, by your, you know, thought processes, everything. Okay? You may not even know it's happening. It doesn't matter. Okay. Everybody got it? I feel terrible.
I would like to pray that you be relieved of your pain and healed.
Amen. I'll go for that. Take it, big guy.